how that they both basically grew up somewhat here at Westside. And I just think years ago, and how the Lord has seen fit to have them here and appreciate them very much, and the fact that they are willing to sing and to give that message across in song this morning. I trust that's the plea of your heart too. Lord, may I be nearer to thee. May I be nearer to thee. We're going to return to the book of Acts. It's been some time, so I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 6, please, in your Bibles. Acts chapter 6, the title of the message, as you'll see on that outline inserted into your bulletin, is Stephen, Full of Faith and Power. I'm going to read verses 1 through 15, which is the entire chapter, obviously. But before I do, I am following up on a message. I think the last time we were in Acts was last November, and I am preaching on verses 8 and 10 this morning. But the last time I preached from this chapter was one message on verses 1 through 7, and the title of that message was this: Your Pastor Able to Be Devoted or Distracted? And that message was not so much about deacons. This passage is not so much about deacons as keeping the apostles, preachers, from distraction. That's the reason deacons are ordained, when it comes right down to it. They're not ordained to be a check against the pastor. They're not ordained for any other reason but to keep him from distraction. And one of the points I want to make is this: it is clear that Stephen is a member of an organized assembly here. Verses 1 through 7, he is a member of the organized assembly. Let's read verses 1 through 15. If you would please stand in respect to God's word as I read and as you follow. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you see that this is for the purpose of allowing the apostles, the preachers, to continually give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word while the deacons take care of those things that were causing dissension in the church. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, and a first man's name is? They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And it's kind of interesting as you read that he's the one of whom this is mentioned. And then it goes on to mention the others, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, there's strength in being a member of a church. Stephen had the strength being a member of that local church there in Jerusalem. But what about when you're not assembled? What about when you leave here this week and you go out into the community, you go to your job, you go to school, you are out among this community, and your testimony here doesn't remain the same out there? What we know of you here, is it the same that we would see out there? Because Stephen, being a member of this assembly, there is strength in numbers psychologically. But now, he's going to be all alone. Follow with me as I read verses 8 to 15. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. You may be seated, please. What about when you were all alone? Now Stephen is facing his opposition and he's by himself as he faces these people. I think it's significant that there's no other Christian mentioned in this lengthy passage about Stephen, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 8, all the way through chapter 7. He's by himself. He's alone in the same way that you'll find yourself alone this week. Perhaps it's when believers are alone that Satan does most of his assaulting. When was Jesus tempted 40 days and 40 nights? It was when he was alone in the wilderness. You know as well as I do that it's easy to have strength when you have other believers around you, but folks, what happens when you're by yourself? Thus far in Acts, the opposition has been against two or more believers at the same time. Peter and John are arrested in Acts chapter 4, verse 3. Even having one other person with you is strengthening. All of the apostles are arrested in Acts chapter 5 and verse 18. Yes, there is strength in numbers psychologically, but now the opposition comes against one believer. He's alone. And perhaps it's the scheming of Satan that since he cannot stop the apostles, when he gets one of the members alone by himself, maybe that's when I can have a victory against Christianity. But instead of attacking a weak member, he chooses one, as you look back in chapter 6 and verse 5, one who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't he choose somebody who doesn't have such a testimony? Why does he choose somebody like Stephen? Because if he can get Stephen to fall, if he can ruin Stephen's testimony, that will have an impact. To try to ruin the so-called testimony of a believer who doesn't really have much of a testimony, what kind of an impact is that going to have? And so I want you to ask yourself, what is my testimony? What is your testimony? In other words, are you worthy of assault by Satan? Are you even worthy to be tempted? Are you even worthy to be assaulted by him? All believers are tempted. But the ruined testimony of some believers would not accomplish much for the devil because there's not much of a testimony to ruin. You say, well, my testimony, I have some things in my past that, boy, my testimony in the past is not so good. You know, all of us have something. All of us do. My challenge to you is from this day forward is that your testimony will be like that of Stephen. You know what? If he can attack a member of this church who has a faithful testimony, it'll have that much greater of a negative impact. Are you worthy? The theme of Stephen's life, as we're going to be looking at it here in chapter 6, all the way through chapter 7, the first part of verse 8, the theme is upholding a faithful testimony even when alone. When we get to chapter 1, the entire chapter, up until verse 53, we're going to see Stephen's defense, upholding a faithful testimony even when standing alone. There he is, all by himself, standing before the Sanhedrin, giving his defense, and he's faithful. In chapter 7 and verse 54 through chapter 8 and verse 4, we're going to see Stephen's death. I'm calling that upholding a faithful testimony even when persecuted alone, all by himself. But here this morning, we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. We're going to look at some of these verses. But the theme of these verses, as I have chosen to call it, is Stephen's defamation. Upholding a faithful testimony even when confronted alone. You know, I always think about gangs and how you see gangs on a street and you meet a gang and all of those guys are bold because they're gang members around them. When I was a freshman in high school in Monroe High School in Monroe, Nebraska, it was the end thing for the seniors to persecute the freshmen, to initiate us, to intimidate us. And there was one guy who was a senior. They used to call him Mouse because he was this little guy. And I'm telling you, when he was with those other guys, he was so bold. But when he'd be around us freshmen, because almost all of us freshmen were taller than he would literally crawl into a corner. He was a mouse. And that's the way sometimes it is for Christians, and it ought not to be. That yes, when we're with everybody else, we have this tremendous boldness, but when we're alone, are you a mouse? All three of those things I've mentioned about those three sections, Stephen's defense, Stephen's death, Stephen's defamation, and whether he's standing alone, persecuted alone, or confronted alone, all three are difficult, but each one has its unique difficulties. When Stephen is here alone, confronted alone, they defamed him. They slandered him. And this morning I want you to see how he faithfully upholds his testimony even when he's defamed in this confrontation. And so here we see in verses 8 to 15, Stephen's defamation. He is the object of being defamed. By the way, the word defame means to damage the reputation, character, or good name of somebody by slander or libel. And so we're going to be looking at three things recorded here about Stephen when he was defamed during this confrontation. We're going to get only to the first one this morning. And it's Stephen's character. Three things about Stephen when he was defamed. The first one, Stephen's character. Verses 8 and 10. You know, a man's character is revealed when he is all by himself. What do you do when you're all alone? When nobody else is watching? Or at least no one who knows you to be a Christian is watching. What do you like? What do you do? Three things about Stephen's character. Number one, it was evident in what was said of him. In what was said of him. You see, Stephen was known for at least these two things. Number one, fullness. Fullness. He is introduced as one of the first seven deacons, and then he's listed as the first of the seven. The other six, no doubt, were godly men, but it is specified that Stephen was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about when I say that he was known for his fullness. And then again, you get to verse 8, and Stephen, here's the word again, full of faith and power. So two things about this fullness. Number one, he was full of grace. You say, wait, where do you see grace in verse 8? Where do you get grace? That's really the meaning of the word translated faith here. When you look at it, I can read it this way, and Stephen, full of grace and power. Now, I want to point something out to you. If you go back to verse 5, there it says that Stephen was full of faith, and literally, verse 8, he was full of grace. Could it be said of you that when he was chosen, he was full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and then when thereafter he is full of grace and power? What is the meaning of grace? What can be said of somebody who's full of grace? Because that's what it says here. Stephen, full of grace. I want you to think of the word attractive. not physically, but spiritually, your demeanor full of grace. You see, it had been said of Jesus in Luke 2:52 when he was growing up in the home of Joseph and Mary that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That word favor is the same word grace that is used here. In other words, Jesus, with God and man, kept on continuing in favor, in attractiveness to both God and men. Now, no doubt Stephen, who is full of the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 3 and verse 5, and again in verse 55 of this of chapter 7, no doubt Stephen also found favor with God and man. You would think, therefore, that no one would be his adversary. Think about it. If you find favor with people, why would they oppose you? Because to them, you are attractive. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about the way you act, your demeanor, the things that you say, the things that you don't say. Your testimony is attractive. That guy, there's just something about him. That's Stephen. He's full of grace. He's full of favor. You would think, therefore, that no one would be his adversary, and that seems so until he begins to witness. I've told you the story. I thought of this as I was preparing this week, that it was some years ago. I got on a flight. I forget where I was, but I was flying back to Denver, and it was one of those full flights, and I was up against the window, and there was a lady sitting next to me and a guy next to her, and so I'm crammed in there, and I started a conversation with this lady who was sitting next to me, and as we talked, somehow the conversation got steered. I don't know if I directed it that way. I'm sure the Holy Spirit did, but it got onto spiritual things. And I began to witness to her. She began to bristle. And by the time we were getting ready to land in Denver, she said this: "I liked you so much when we first began talking. But the more we talked, the more offensive you became in what you said. And if you just hadn't said anything." And folks, that's the world. Just don't say anything. Just keep it to yourself. Don't say anything. Because you're so full of grace until you begin to say something. When you begin to witness to somebody. This is the problem. Favor with men sometimes keeps you from witnessing because you want to be so careful that you say something that no one gets offended. This can happen to a Christian who gets into politics. Think about it. If you want somebody's vote, are you going to say something that's going to offend them? So look at Christians who get into politics. They typically become wimpified. If there's such a word. Or think about Christians who get used to rubbing shoulders with movers and shakers in a community. You know, they're always going to things together with people in the community. Pretty soon, you don't want to lose the favor that you have with them. And so you keep your mouth shut on the things that really matter. Or you get used to rubbing shoulders with the bigwigs, the BMOCs on the campus of the school, and so you're very quiet about your testimony. You know what? It didn't keep Stephen from opening his mouth. And it's when he opened his mouth that he got in trouble, so to speak. He was full of grace. But secondly, it says he was full of power there in verse 8, and Stephen full of faith and power. That word power is the opposite of timidity. You say, how do you know that? Well, in 2 Timothy 1:7, you probably know this verse, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. That word fear is timidity. God has not given us the spirit of timidity. In other words, God does not give you a spirit of being shy and lacking confidence. This is a pause that is pregnant on purpose. I want you to think about that. The spirit of you being shy and lacking confidence is not the spirit that God gives. God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of, and what's the very next word? Power. That's the word here. When you look at Stephen here, do you picture him as being timid? Do you think that he was a man who kind of, I don't want to offend anybody. I better not say anything. No, he is known as full of grace. He's full of favor with men, but at the same time, he's full of power. He does not have that spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why are we willing to exhibit power sometimes when people know of us? When we know there's something, when there's something that I really know, and I've learned a lot about this particular topic or subject, and I get into a crowd of people, and if they start saying something about that particular thing that I know a lot about, do you think I'm going to let them get by with it? Have you ever been in a conversation once when, as you're talking, you think you know what you're talking about, and somebody else knows more about what you're talking about, and they correct you? They spoke up because there was something you said that was not right. I think about cars because I like cars. I like vehicles. I like working on them. But I hate getting around Ron Bush and talking about cars as if I know anything, because he knows so much more than I do. Or with Alex Thompson. Then I look stupid. And if I would say something wrong, they would literally feel obligated to correct me on that. And I would appreciate that, I think. Or if we're talking about sports, people know all kinds of things about football teams and, who won the last Super Bowl and who won the last college championship and so forth. And if you say something that's not completely accurate, they will correct you. Or you may correct somebody else. Here's the point. When we know something and somebody else is saying something incorrectly, when it's something other than spiritual things, we will speak up. But when it comes to spiritual things, folks, why is it that we be quiet? Why is it that we remain silent? Why is it that we don't say anything then? Not Stephen. Full of grace and full of power. Why? Because he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's not full of himself. Really, when it comes right down to it, you're full of yourself if you're shy. Why? Because I'm scared about what people are going to think of me. When you're timid, I'm afraid what people are going to think of me. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and it is evidenced in chapter 7. Stephen, all by himself, is there before the Sanhedrin, the council, at least 70 men who are seated around him. He's right there in the center, and he is speaking with tremendous boldness. Why? He's full of the Holy Spirit. You know somebody's full of the Holy Spirit when they're full of power and grace. Especially verse 51 of chapter 7. Look at verse 51. Would you end your confrontation with these men by saying what he says in 7:51? Do you see it there? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Well, that's how you win friends and influence people, isn't it? But he said that with power. He said that with confidence. And he probably didn't even say it the way I said it. He may have. But we know this. He was full of the Holy Ghost because verse 55 says he was. And verse 3 says he was of chapter 6. And verse 5 of chapter 6 says he was full of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, a man who is full of the Holy Spirit is not timid. So we see his fullness. Then we see, secondly, his faithfulness. It's part of his character. And evident what was said of him, it was said of him that he was faithful. That faithfulness was exhibited when he was chosen. Verse 5, he was full of faith. He was full of faithfulness. He is known as the first Christian martyr. But no one sets out to be a martyr. You know why? Because martyrs usually don't know they're going to be martyrs until the very last moments. Look at the firsts, the other firsts in the book of Acts. Philip was the first evangelist. Saul was the first persecutor to be converted. Peter was the first missionary to the Gentiles. But preceding all of them here in chapter 6 is Stephen, the first martyr. The first persecutor to be converted testifies to the witness of Stephen. You've got your Bibles open to Acts 6, go to chapter 22. Paul is later giving his testimony, and as he gives his testimony, he mentions this man, Stephen. Acts chapter 20, chapter 22, and verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Paul is saying, the blood, Lord, of your martyr Stephen. Understand something, folks. The word for martyr is the word for witness. And the theme of the book of Acts is found in chapter 1 and verse 8. Do you remember this? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You shall be martyrs. Now, witnessing sometimes often does not end up in you being a martyr. But it's interesting that the same word used for martyr and for witness is the same Greek word. We ought to be ready to be martyred for Christ as we witness for him. Stephen's faithfulness here in chapter 6, look at chapter 11, his faithfulness here in chapter 6 in witnessing brings about the spread of the gospel elsewhere. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. And there it says to none but the Jews only. But you'll find out later in this chapter it goes even beyond that. What was this all about? Stephen, when he was persecuted, the word of God began to spread elsewhere. Stephen's witnessing, his faithfulness in witnessing brought about the spread of the gospel. Well, that's no mistake, because the very name Stephen, and I often call Stephen Stephanos, Steve McCoy, because the Greek word is Stephanos, and it literally means crown. Crown. I think that name for Stephen is fitting. Because listen to James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, or blessed is the man that endures trials and testing. For when he is tried, he shall receive the what of life? He'll receive the crown of life. He will receive the Stephanos of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There is the crown of life for enduring testings and trials. Listen to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee. And here it is again, the what of life? I will give you the crown of life. Stephanos, Stephen, a faithful man, even unto death, receives the crown of life. He is known as the first Christian martyr. I think he could also be known as the first apologist for Christianity. In fact, one of the commentators mentioned that. Chapter 7 is his apology. It's not saying I'm sorry for what I'm saying. It's an apology as in a defense. So Stephen's character, we see, first of all, is evident in what is said of him, full of grace and power. Secondly, it is evident in what was done by him. Look at the last part of verse 8. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. Literally, he kept on doing. These miracles and these wonders were repeatedly wrought by him. Here he is, a deacon. But apparently, he is not content to limit his ministry to serving tables. That is simply what he is involved in and thus gets involved in other areas. It's like Harry Ironside once said, this is the first time we read of any members of the church other than the apostles doing miracles. You know, when we expect apostles to do great things, you expect preachers to do great things, but we often set the bar lower for others in the church. Why is that? Why do you have such a high bar for me and such a low one for you? Why do you have such a high bar for a deacon but such a low one for you? Shouldn't you set the bar as high for yourself as you do for anybody else when it comes to Christianity? Well, we're interested more in business success and social success and political success and you name it. Thus, when the opportunity to do things for the Lord come up, we're purposely distracted by, I'm busy. I'm pointing this out because Stephen wouldn't have said that. Matthew Henry said, it is not strange that Stephen, though he was not a preacher by office, did these great wonders, for we find that these were distinct gifts of the Spirit and divided severally, for to one was given the working of miracles and to another prophecy and so forth, 1 Corinthians 12:10 and 11. He is practicing his spiritual gift. On Wednesday nights, we often pray that each of us, that Westside Baptist Church would be involved in outreach and, for those of you here, inreach. It's not just winning souls to the Lord out there, which we should be doing, but should also be practicing our gift within here. Ironside also said this, and you've got this quote in your notes, if you are faithful in a little place, God will have a much larger place for you. If you are faithful in things that are small, he will put you in a place over things that are large. People want to do such big things, but they are not willing to do the little things. It's Ironside commenting on this passage. When he looks at Stephen, as a preacher, as an evangelist, Ironside said, you know what? Here's a guy who was faithful in the little things, in the serving of tables. And when you're faithful in the little things, folks, God knows he can trust you in the bigger things. I wonder if Paul was thinking of Stephen, whom he helped murder, when he wrote 1 Timothy 3:13. Here's what it says there. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I wonder if he was thinking of Stephen when he wrote that. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Evident, his character was evident in what was done by him. And lastly, his character was evident in what was spoken by him. Verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, in weeks to come, we're going to look at those who are resisting him. But for now, I just want us to focus on what the resistance was. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Look at that word resist in verse 10. And then look at the word arose in verse 9. Having those two things in mind, if you underline or if you circle or whatever you do, there's a one-letter difference between those two words in the Greek. One is anthistemi and one is anistemi. The theta is missing. In other words, the word arose in verse 9 means to stand up. And you see it translated that there arose, there stood up certain of the synagogue. They stood up. And then you look at the word resist in verse 10, and it literally means not to stand up, but to stand against. So these who are standing up in verse 9 are standing against in verse 10. They stood up to argue with him, but they could not stand against what he said. Why? Two things. And they're right there. His irresistible wisdom. irresistible wisdom. He was chosen to be a deacon because in verse 3 it says he was full of wisdom. And it's irresistible. And you see his irresistible wisdom, but also his irresistible spirit. He was chosen to be a deacon because he was full of the Holy Spirit in verse 3. Irresistible. And this has nothing to do with being diplomatic. We say he's got such a great spirit. He's so diplomatic. Diplomacy, which is watching out for what you say and how you say it, sometimes prevents us from saying what needs to be said and prevents us saying something with force and the firmness that is needed. Again, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He has not given us the spirit of timidity. He's given us the spirit of power. And what's happening with him right here is the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus gave to his disciples. By the way, Stephen may have been, and tradition says he was, one of the 70 that was sent out. It is very possible that Stephen knew Jesus Christ personally as he walked upon this earth. And I wonder then if that be true, if Stephen, when he's here, remembers what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21. It's worth your going there. Was Stephen standing there when Jesus said this in Luke 21? Luke 21, verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Two words so far that I've said come from the same Greek word, martyros, martyr, witnessing, testimony. It shall turn to you for a martyrship. It shall turn to you for witnessing, for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. I say again, I wonder if Stephen heard Jesus. If that came right, he was standing there when that came off the lips of Jesus. They will not be able to stand against what you say. And the testimony given here in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, they couldn't resist him. Just because you speak with wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and it's irresistible, it doesn't mean that what you say is going to keep you out of trouble. It, in fact, means the opposite. It will most likely get you into trouble. Now, the only thing they can do about Stephen is lie about him, which is what they do. So in this passage, the first thing that Luke mentions about Stephen, who would be defamed, was his character. It was evident what was said of him. He was known for fullness and faithfulness. It was evident what was done by him. It was evident what was spoken by him with irresistible wisdom and spirit. Folks, it's one thing to try to dispute with a Christian. It's another thing to dispute with a spirit-filled Christian. Full of faith, the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of power. That's what we are lacking. Ask yourself this morning, is that what you lack? With that in mind, would you bow your heads? And with your heads bowed and eyes closed, please think about that. Put yourself in